Are y'all ready for some fun stuff today? And you know what's going to be fun is you're going to be put on the spot. And that's always fun. Yeah. Who said yeah? Did anybody say yeah? Yes, one person. So history makers, ages 3 to 11, the team's at the back door waiting for you. So y'all go have a great time encountering the Lord. I hear great things about family night all the time. Thank you for your contribution. The people that are being most blessed, I think, are the children and the children's workers that get to be back there with them. They're amazing what's going on. And just the connect in the connect groups that are meeting during that time, we get to talk, we get to share, we get to listen to each other. And you know what's cool is I wish it was longer. Because, like in my group, nobody's shy and everybody wants to, has something to contribute. And so it's like, it's not ever long enough, which is a good thing. And so you guys are what makes it special. You know, we're doing this and you're saying, well, Alan, you're stuck on this. Well, I am stuck on it. Sorry, it's just what happens. And you guys, at least y'all weren't here for when I was stuck on the book of 1 John. 1 John. You know, it has five chapters, a little bitty book of the New Testament. It was crazy. Nobody made me stop. I preached on it every Sunday for almost 3 years. It's like, Alan, you're slow. Yes, I am slow. You're not slow. I'm slow. It's okay. Here's what I want y'all to know. Why is this a big deal? Alan, why don't you get off according to its kind? It's because you and I have to realize we're after His kind. If He's good, you're good. Every gift He has, you have. Every heart intention He has, you have. The wisdom of the world is wrapped up in Him, and He's wrapped up in you, and you're wrapped up in Him. And guys, it matters. Probably the most important thing in the world is you and I coming to realize that we are of His kind. We're of His kind. Not anything else. There's one Creator, one Father of heaven and earth, and He's our Father. His name's Jesus, and God the Father and Holy Spirit, and He lives in you, and He lives in me. And we just can't get off that, but I wanted something. Y'all know we read this last week, this verse here, Matthew 24, 3-7, and I just had a couple of things there that I wanted to emphasize because I believe that who makes us understand Scripture is the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit told me, Alan, you emphasize this. Now, I'm glad I'm not the only one who mispronounces words sometimes, you know. Y'all make me feel better. I feel better about myself when I look at you guys. So that was joke, sarcasm, okay. Beware. Jesus said this, red letters, beware that no one leads you astray. Beware of that. That means it might pay off for you to actually listen intently to the Spirit when you're listening to people speak or when you're reading Scripture or when you're looking at the news or world events. Because I'll tell you, there's two worldviews. There's only two. It's real simple. There's His, and there's the world's. And the world's worldview is based on the hierarchy. Some people are better than others. You earn everything. You work your way up to everything. And if you're here and someone else is there, you're less than them. Or if you're here and someone else is there, they're greater than you. See, the world has a system. It has values, guys. And its values are not God's values. You know what God's values are? He values you. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He values you. He sees worth and purpose and value in you. And even in worship, I was thinking in worship, I was blessed. I got to stand by Jessica. I'm allergic to that vegetable you had today. What was it? What? Yeah, whatever. She's got a thing. I'm not allergic to it, really. All right, and so anyway, we're in worship, and I'm in worship, And I like to be demonstrative in worship. I take my hands out of my pockets, you know, and I try to clap. And I sing and crack. Yes, my voice cracks. If you stay close to me, you'll know. But I worship. And then I'm like, you know, if you're stoic, God loves you. And you be you. Or if you're very demonstrative and whatever, exorbitant, you know, God loves you. If you're quiet, God loves you. If you're loud, Chris Hoffman, God loves you. If you're a baby like Emsley, God loves you. If you're old like some other people in here, God loves you too. Equally. That's God's system. The world system says you have more value if you're young or if you're rich or if you're poor. That's not God's system. So listen. And then you're going to hear all this stuff Jesus said. He said, listen, I'm the Messiah. You know what the Messiah means? Savior. Well, we need saving. He's come already. He's here. And you know who Jesus is here in right now? You. And it's what I challenged you with last week. Listen, the God of this world lives in you. And Jesus has done His job. He's created the way for the Holy Spirit to live in each one of us. Now, it's our job. It's our anointing. It's our gifting to bring life to the world, to your neighbor, to your family. You're right. Yeah, but I'm quiet. I'm not very good at it. I don't. God made you quiet. Embrace it. And live by faith. God loves my quietness. God loves Chris' loudness. Well, He loves my quietness more, but you know what I mean? That's the world system. Guys, do you want to live by the world system? And then Jesus says something. When you look around you and there's wars and fear and pestilence and all this stuff going on, you are not alarmed. You know why? Because the Messiah, the Savior of the world, has already come. And He's seated in heaven on a throne. And He's ruling and reigning right now. You know, but Jesus was serious about this. He really was. He said, watch out that no one deceives you. Guys, I want to tell you, there's someone trying to deceive you right now. Everything you see in the media, everything you hear on the news, everything you see in advertisements, it's all trying to deceive you. Listen, I'll tell you, the only way to live and have peace and joy and life and purpose is with Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a deception. But I want to tell you, I remember sitting and watching TV in 1978 or something, and I'm watching, and there's this wonderful convertible Mustang, and it's got this guy in it with all these beautiful women, and he's got a six-pack of Bud Light or something. I don't even think they had Bud Light. Whatever. And what that was saying to me was, Alan, if you get a six-pack of this beer, you're going to get a really nice car and all kinds of beautiful women. Guys, that's a lie. I tried it for 6 years. It didn't work. The beer got stale because I hate the taste of beer. It didn't work. I got some old football players that like to be drunk all the time. They came out and rode around with me in my 1965 Chevrolet El Camino that had rust on it all over it. They would ride my truck, but no beautiful women. The world is lying. There's one Savior, there's one Messiah, and He's already come. And now He's seated in heaven waiting for us to make all of His enemies a footstool under His feet. And guys, the deck is stacked. It's like when you go to a casino, you're going to lose. It's already, the math is done. The casino always wins in the congregant big picture. You know, the truth is, we win. The deck's stacked. We have a king. We have a Savior who's already sitting on a throne, and He lives inside of you. And so the world can't do anything. The world can't do anything. You see, but Eve was deceived. Jesus said, thousands of years later, He said, watch out that you don't get deceived. But in Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm afraid just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray. Your minds may somehow be led astray. Guys, be at least open to that possibility that we've been deceived. I mean, if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords used his breath to say, watch out that you don't get deceived, I think he was serious that that's a real possibility for all of us. Now, it's interesting. Do you guys know who one of the most dangerous men in the history of the United States of America was? I'm not going to be political. I'm not going to say FDR. We could use all kinds of conspiracy stuff. No. I want to tell you about somebody. I want to read you a story. I even show you his picture to see if y'all recognize him. Do you recognize him? Let me read you a story and see if you can figure this out. He was an American CIA official. He was arrested in 1994, so most of you were alive, on charges of committing espionage for the Soviets and later for Russia. He did it for decades. He earned the dubious distinction of perpetrating the most expensive security breach in CIA history. Officials now know that he divulged more than 100 covert operations and betrayed more than 30 operatives spying for the CIA and other Western intelligence agencies. It was amazing. Before the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991, he provided the Soviets with information about two highly sophisticated CIA operations in Russia. He gave detailed information about sets of tunnels filled with fiber optic communication listening devices connected to Moscow's space facility. Y'all know we had that going on? He also divulged the specifications of a state-of-the-art device used to count the number of nuclear warheads carried on Soviet intercontinental missiles. He spoke Russian, and he was head of the CIA's Soviet Counterintelligence Division. And he began spying in 1985. Isn't that crazy? Do y'all know who he was yet? You know his name? The first secrets he sold were the identities of two KGB double agents who worked at the Soviet embassy in Washington and were recruited by the United States. Both of them, along with 10 other Russians he betrayed in the ensuing years, were executed. The CIA was tipped off at first because of the executions. You see, the enemy without is dangerous in our lives. And they want you to focus on that. The enemy, this world system over here, that's not God's world system, it wants you to focus on the outward stuff. You see, the Soviets are doing stuff. And we were doing stuff. And our military was working. And we devoted thousands, millions of dollars. But what really mattered was happening inside. It was the enemy within was undermining everything. So, between 1986 and 91, three more double agents based in Washington disappeared. And the investigators confirmed that neither of their potential suspects could be blamed. And then in 91, the CIA conferred for the first time with the FBI about a possible mole, a traitor, inside their agency. The FBI launched a large-scale probe and under the code name Night Mover. He made the short list of 20 suspects, but he passed two polygraph tests. You see, I think that's what the enemy does to us. Do you know what's causing you problems? You have any idea what's causing you problems? See, if you don't know, we didn't know. Then late in 1991, in an attempt to narrow their list of suspects, they had him transferred out of the CIA's counterintelligence division, but he was placed in a counter-narcotics division though he managed to continue his espionage activities almost as easily as he had in the past, this time the FBI was watching him closely. They gained permission to tap his phone and secretly install cameras and bugs throughout his house. And through the bugs and the phone taps, they learned that he had lied about a personal vacation in October of 1992. Though he said he was traveling to Colombia to visit his wife's family, the bugs revealed that he had had a meeting in Caracas, Venezuela, and they caught him on camera during a rendezvous with a Russian agent named in Caracas. They caught him. And when asked in a 1998 interview with CNN about the motives behind his espionage, he responded that they were personal, banal, and amounted really to greed and folly. According to him, his primary motive for spying was to make extra money. He succeeded in amassing approximately $2.7 million in spy money. He's serving a life sentence for espionage without the possibility for parole. Maybe Aldrich Hazen Ames, he's still in prison, never be paroled. You see, the most dangerous thing often in a country, what's the most dangerous enemy you have? Can y'all read that? I put it up there. Oh, you can't read it, can you? That's what the enemy does. He doesn't want you to know. You know what the most dangerous enemy we have isn't out there? It's not a people. It's not a president. It's not another country. It's the enemy within. It's the same enemy that Eve faced. This spirit called Satan who deceived her. You know, it's like when we look at this, that subtle inner voice that we all have, voice of shame. Shame, you know, you're letting him down. You're letting your family down. You let me down. Right? It's powerful. We might use that to control our children's behavior or each other's behavior. You should be ashamed of yourself. And you know what shame does? It takes our eyes off of the true enemy. Shame is what Satan did to Eve. Shame's what he did. And when God talked to Eve, he didn't say, Eve, what did you do? He said, Eve, who told you that you were naked? He pointed out the shame. See, Eve's problem was she believed she was not good enough. She believed that she had done something wrong. She believed that who she was wasn't enough. That was what she did that separated her. That was the seed that produced the fruit of death in the world. That's touched us all. You see, the enemy doesn't want you to know. Judgment, guilt, doubt, all those are the things. That's the enemy, and it's within. It's inside of us. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that the way that you worship doesn't please God? Everybody who believes that, I want you to come up here in front, stand in front, and then bend over and touch your toes. And I'll plant a size 11, right, where it belongs. No. Who told you that? Who told you that the world's going to pot? Who told you that your children aren't going to make it? Who told you that? Who told you that the world's going to get so bad that they're going to destroy everything? Who told you that? Who told you that the enemy's taken over all the education systems and taken over all the... Listen, I talked to Mohan yesterday in India. He's heading up an initiative that's seeing 80,000 churches are committed to leading one person to Jesus every month for the next year. And he said, you know what? They're doing it. And then I can't do the math. 80,000 a month for 12 months. And you know what that's going to turn into? And then Mohan is just like, and he kept saying this. I said, Mohan, you're abs. He said, I don't know why God has anointed me to inspire those churches. He's leading the whole movement. You know Mohan that comes here and speaks and he doesn't talk like us? I'm like, Mohan, it's anointing. He said, I know. He said, I don't have that ability. I said, that's what anointing is. You see, God created you with your body and your flesh, and he created Jesus, and Jesus was born a man of the flesh, just like you and me. And God said, I am going to, if you give your body to me, if you'll give him your flesh, your sarx, if you'll give him your flesh, he'll do something in you that'll change the world. And it doesn't matter if it's 80,000 churches or one person. God has a plan, and he carries about everybody equally. You know, but the enemy, you have an enemy, and it's not outside of you, it's in you. It's a battle for what you think. And not of what you think. It's what you think about yourself and what you think about others. You know, I love some of these verses, right? Zechariah, we said this, I read this last week, and it's like, Alan, you can get a different verse. I know there's lots, but I really like this one. Zechariah 4:6. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord. Who's the word? Jesus. Jesus. He said, this is the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? You see, we face mountains, but your mountains aren't out there. They're in here. Do you believe that Jesus can do in you whatever he wants to? I mean, I was talking to Mohan. I'm telling you, we're friends, so we were both sort of laughing. I said, Mohan, why'd he pick you? You know, you're a short Indian guy. He said, I don't know. He said, but he did. And I say, yes, I believe him. And he said, somehow I have led this movement of 80,000 churches. And you know how hard it is to get churches together to do anything? It's impossible. Well, it is impossible without him. Do you know how hard the mounting in your life is? What mountains are you facing right now? They're not out there. They're in here. And you know what? Every mountain was created to be made level. What are you, mighty mountain? You know what? The mountains you're facing are actually identifying what Jesus is wanting to do. And you think they're stopping you. They're actually your invitation to a promotion. They're actually a step to where you're going, and you're going to step on them. You know what God said to the devil when he deceived Eve? Same thing he's saying to you. He said, Eve, here's what's going to happen. You're going to labor. You're going to hurt. Having children is going to cost you. Guys, it's going to cost you to be who God's created you to be. You know, we just had Father's Day. To be a dad who doesn't leave, to be a dad who stays steady, to be a dad is hard. Way harder than having a baby, I'm telling you. But it's going to cost you. And then what did God say to Eve and to the devil? He said, listen, devil, you're going to strike his heel. Whose heel? The children of the woman. Is there anybody here who wasn't born of a woman? I don't think so. He said, you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. You see, you were created to crush the head of the enemy. How do you know where the enemy is? Well, what is it in your life? I'll just tell you one quick story. I have a friend, a godly man, not here at Grace, godly man, served Jesus for years and years, loved his family, raised his family, did well in business, did well in every area of his life, and in the church, a major leader for years, lived well. But actually, I think the first time I met him, he came in and he said, do you know Romans 7? Now, I'm just talking to him, right? He came to me because he had a problem. And I said, okay. He said, you know Romans 7? And I was like, well, I don't have it memorized. I looked it up. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. I said, oh, yeah, I know that verse. Do Do you know that verse? You know what that, that's New King James Version. I went back old school in this one, but okay, the very thing that I want to do with all of my heart, I keep failing at. Now, what about you? I mean, personally, I'm not talking about something simple like business or something. I'm talking about personal stuff. Like, I don't know, anger is a good one for men. Great one, isn't it? In my life, I had an inner anger that I couldn't make go away. Now, I could control it, but I couldn't make it go away. And anybody that was around me could sense it if they were sensitive. But I would do anything to make that anger go away. Anything. I tried everything for 30 years. I couldn't make it go away. You ever had something like that in your life? I've seen them happen with, you know, we help people with depression and anxiety and addictions all the time. None of them want it to be there. I guarantee you, there's something in your life you do not want there. But nothing you do can make it stop. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 7. And I used to think he was just talking about before he was a Christian and after he became a Christian. That's not true, because I'm a Christian and I had this same thing happening to me. And every Christian I know has this happening. And then he says this, well, what about, are there things in your life that you want to do? More than anything, I want to be kind. I want to be patient. I don't want to blow up. I want to be the opposite. I want to be clean. I want to be free. I want to be peaceful inside and happy. I want to. But I can't. You see, so Paul then goes on, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it. Why have we ignored this verse for 2,000 years? Oh, that sounds a lot like look at your results and take it to the relationship. That sounds a lot like, oh, God, I'm not doing this. I'm the one who has anger. But sin that dwells in me. Verse 17, Romans 7. You mean I can blame everything on sin? That I, when I blow up or I have an addiction or I have depression or anxiety or whatever it is, I just blame it on sin. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying is sin is what's hidden. That's what that's the spy, that's the enemy within you. And you need to find out what it is. And so it's an invitation to freedom. And actually, we turn and we keep trying to do it with self-effort, with trying harder and doing more and whatever. The truth is, God is saying, hey, I want you to experience the freedom and the grace that comes. Because you know what happened to me personally with the anger thing? After years, and it was going to cost me everything. You see, you know what's more dangerous is the enemy you can't see. So my anger, you couldn't see it physically with your eyes. None of you ever, back before I got healed, you never heard me raise my voice. You never saw me hit something. You never. I had a friend who got so mad. He was trying to change the oil filter on his car, and he poked a hole in it, and then he couldn't get the oil filter off, and he didn't have any money. I didn't have any money. This was years ago, and he calls me like at 10 o'clock or 10:30 at night, and he's can't get to work the next day. And he said, could you come over and help? And I said, yeah, I'll come over. So I went over to his house. And he had ripped that oil filter apart so bad that there was nothing to screw to get it off the car. And then he got so bad when he did it that he hit his windshield and he totally shattered his front windshield. I'm like, dude, your anger got the best of you, didn't it? And we got his oil filter off finally, but it took a couple of hours to fix that. But you see, that's what happens. You can see anger, it's okay. What if you can't see it, but it's still reaping a harvest? You see, in one day, I said, God, this has to go. And it was God arranging it. And actually, through Freedom Prayer, Harvey and a couple other guys prayed with me. And do you know that that anger came from somewhere in my heart? It was hidden. Anger was the expression. The seed, the infection, was something totally different. You see, the seed wants to stay hidden. Guys, God wants to set us free. For I know that in me nothing good dwells. That doesn't mean that your flesh is bad. That just means your flesh is unable, cannot exist and prosper without the Spirit of God. Everything Jesus did came through the Spirit of God in him. When I talked to Mohan and he said, Alan, I don't know why these 80,000 churches are even listening to me. He said, it's the anointing of God. I said, it is, Mohan, absolutely right. I said, you're not that good of a speaker. I can't even understand you most of the time, and you're short. You're an Indian, right? I'm like, Mohan. You see, God's waiting for you to give him your body, your looks, your mind. And when you give him yours, who you are, his power takes over. And now what you couldn't not do, you cannot do. That's not good English. What you never had the power, what you weren't able to do, now you can. Or what you desire to do, but you've never been able to do it, now you can because of the Spirit of God living in you. And he gets all the glory, he gets all the credit. And so when you look at us, we're all equal. Because everybody in here has got one of these. Not the red shirt. My dad, Leo, was there this morning. My dad tried to take my red shirt when I went to see him this morning at rehab. And I thought he was wanting to clean his nose with it because he reached up and grabbed it and started. And I'm like, no, I'll get you something to clean your nose with. And he was like, he wanted my shirt. I'm like, you can't have it. It's my shirt. But we all have a body. You do. I do. Every single one of us do. And the world doesn't know this. You having a prosperous life, you reaching your potential, everything God wants for you comes out of you giving him your body. But do you believe it? Because the enemy is up here. And there's the accuser. There's a spirit that's a spy that's speaking to your mind. He's telling you you're bad. He's telling you you're not enough. He's telling you you're too old, you're too young, you're too smart, you're too dumb. There's an enemy that's telling you things all the time. Then Paul said this in verse 20. Can y'all believe this? Now, if I do what I will not to do, when you do something after you've told yourself 1,000 times you'll never do that again, it's not you who do it. I'm sorry, I don't want to bust your bubble. Maybe you like thinking that you're in control. It's not you who do it. It's not I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And it wars against my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Then Paul says this, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Why did we sing those songs this morning with so much gusto? Because it's true. You know, our battle is up here. What do you believe is true? Do you believe what Jesus did in you is greater than what you do or what anyone else has ever done? That's the battle. Do you believe you're who Jesus says you are? That you're a good mom, you're a good dad, you're a good man, you're a good son, you have purpose and destiny. Do you believe that, or do you believe what the enemy is saying? Because the enemy's always there, pointing out every flaw, every disability, every thing in our lives. And then Paul ends it in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. What's the law of God? He's done it all. He's done it all. He's already done it all. That's the law of God. You can't add to what he's done to make you righteous. Can't. You can't make yourself more pleasing to him. You can't. You can't do anything in your life to do something supernatural inside of this body. You can't. It's all grace. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in his ability in you more than you believe in your body or your nature or your natural being? You see, the truth is, he said, now this is crazy. With your mind, by faith, I serve God. Well, Alan, you're a loser. You don't have 80,000 churches following you the way Mohan has following him. You only got like half a church. Whatever, right? It's like, no, that's not how we live. We live because of this. He says I'm good. I say that I'm good because he said I'm good. It's by faith. I live by his, by what he does. I live by what he says. He gave me these kids. He gave me these grandchildren. He gave me the situation I was in this morning. He gave it to me. Well, Alan, the other day I told somebody, I was like, you know, it appears, I guess I give an appearance that I don't struggle and don't have go through pain and stuff. And it's like, I don't do that on purpose. I just need to give God the credit. Because with him, I'm okay. With him, my heart is good. With him, there's peace like a river flowing through my veins because I choose to believe him instead of the world that I see right now. I mean, this morning I was in worship. That was amazing worship, guys. If you really want to worship, I mean, I hate to say this, you just need to come down and stand within like 6 or 8 inches of me and the people I'm standing around, and you'll feel the presence of God if you didn't this morning. You will. Because I'm desperate. I needed him this morning. I told the worship people, I said, listen, guys, I need to worship today. And I don't mean in a light way. I needed to experience God's presence as I praised the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I need to remind myself, you're King, you're Lord, you're in charge. And then as I'm worshiping, you know what God did? He reminded me of something beautiful. Because we're dealing with, you know, my dad right now and in and out of stuff. It's like a few years ago at Randy Boyd's church and Scott Beard's church in Abilene, Texas. Nice church, great church. They're one of their leading, upstanding leaders in that church for 35 or 40 years. And his son was in the church too. They're builders. They'd been best friends in church together, in business together, their whole lives. And his dad died. And a year goes by, and the boy, he's not a boy, he's 60s. He's in his 60s, right? His dad died. He can't get over his dad's death. I don't know if y'all have ever felt the pain of not being able to get over somebody passing away, going to heaven. They're both spirit-filled Christians. They knew he was in heaven. Didn't matter. He can't get over it. And then right at a year passed, and then they told me something. They said the man was still sad, still hurt, and he had a dream one night. You know, God speaks to us in dreams sometimes. He had a dream. So you might keep your eyes open when you're sleeping because you may need a dream. That was another joke. Y'all didn't get it. So he had a dream. Guess what happened? I think the man told me this. I think I talked to him. I think he told me in person, if I remember right. But in his dream, he died. And he sees his dad walking into the presence of God in heaven. And as his dad, he described to me, it's like his dad is walking in, and as his dad stepped in to the presence of God, he stepped in at the exact same moment. And he looked at his dad looked at him, and they smiled. And the man realized, oh, in heaven, we're all together at the same time. It's eternity. He said, my dad doesn't ever know that we were ever separate because we did it at the same moment. Guys, I believe that you and I have people. And, you know, so that was comforting to me because I'm like, Yeah. Will Dad turn and will he become 104? I don't know. Will he last today? I don't know. You know, I don't know. We had to make decisions. Me and Leah and Dana had to make decisions this morning. So people think that, yeah, you can make the decisions. Yeah, I can. I've done 1,000, right? And I appear that I'm not hurting. I appear blah, 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 all that stuff. But the truth is, at your time of need, Jesus will be there. He'll be there. And this morning, he reminded This morning, he reminded me of that story of the guy in Abilene. I was like, oh, shoot, this is going to be nothing because me and Dad are going to get there at the same time. And he's going to try to steal my shirt when he goes in. It's like, you know. But that's true. Jesus said, quit worrying. What did he tell us in Matthew 24? He said, don't let your hearts be troubled because this isn't how it ends. Here's how it ends. He's going to be coming on a white throne and we're going to be all together. And every person you miss, you're going to be with them. Face to face. No separation. This world doesn't win this battle. We serve a king. And you need to remember the deck's been stacked against the enemy. You win. Jesus wins. He's already won. So this morning, I just want to encourage you, believe what God says about you. Start reading the scripture looking for you. And fight for this. Because you have an enemy and it's not out there. That's a joke. Don't belittle the majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords by thinking that the enemy is anything. He's not. Jesus has won the battle. So one day, and some of you are, you know, well, what's the worst thing can happen? Oh, wait, Jesus defeated death and sin and the grave. So don't let that threaten you. It'll be a beautiful day when we're all standing face to face with each other and with him. It'll be a good day, not a bad day. Amen. So this morning, let's all stand up. Come on, King. Just let Jesus come. Just let the Spirit come. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come right now. Jesus, I just release that in this room right now. You said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let that enemy in your mind trouble your heart. You're enough. You're on time. You have purpose. You have destiny. And nothing can stand between you and what the Lord has put into your life. Nothing can stop you. So just let Jesus come right now. What are you struggling with this morning? We're going to have prayer teams up here that want to pray with you. You don't have to go home with it. Let Jesus be Jesus today. Let him be the Messiah. Let him be the Savior. I want you to have an encounter with Jesus, just like I had this morning during worship. I needed him, and he came. If you need him, he'll come. So, Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for everybody with the children this morning, in the nursery, and the ushers, and everyone who served in any way today, the worship team. And, Jesus, I thank you that you're there for us. beyond anything we've ever imagined or dreamed. You're a good King. And God, I ask that you would help us, that you would expose that enemy, that spy, that usurper, that deceiver, the father of lies that's deep inside of our whispering, just whispering so subtly into our ears. God, I just ask that you would expose that enemy within. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for serving. Don't forget, have fun this week. And then 2 weeks, we're back at family night again, and it's really been great. Look forward to seeing you guys there. You're dismissed.